Have you guys ever thought how strange sleep is? It's a peculiar thing. You fall asleep and you wake up and you wonder, how did the time go by so fast? Right? It's quite an interesting thing. And have you ever fallen asleep and then woke up and you realize too much time had passed and you've got things to do around the house and you're now all of a sudden you're regretting it and you're wishing you had woke up a little sooner? Have you ever noticed that while you're sleeping, you're not aware of how much time is going by? It's only once you've woken up again that you can look back and realize how much time was lost. Jim, it's good to see you tonight. It's good to see all of you tonight. I've got a question for you. If your wife came up to you while you were sleeping, jammed her fingers in your side and said, "Wake up," I'm going to take a wild guess that you would probably be slightly irritated by that. Is that correct? Okay. I would think and I would assume, regardless of whether you're a morning person or not, if you were to get abruptly woken up from your sleep and in a rude manner like that, you'd probably be slightly irritated. Now, I know I'd be irritated, and I'd say, especially if we weren't acting in the spirit, we would definitely probably express that frustration back towards our loved one, right? You'd probably come up with an excuse or something like, do you know how late I was working last night? I'm exhausted, right? You could have at least done it in a nice way, right? Don't jab me in the side. Now, I remember a couple ways that my mom would wake me up in the morning. And this isn't just some weird icebreaker, okay? It's relevant to the message, don't worry. But I remember a couple of ways that my mom would wake me up in the morning when I was young. One of the ways was rather quite rude. She would fling the double doors wide open, right? Flick on the lights, and she would wake me up with the vacuum cleaner. Okay, not like hit me with like vacuuming, right? But the other way she would do it was rather quite stealthily, okay? She would come in quietly. She wouldn't turn the lights on. She'd come up to the end of my bed. She'd stick her arms under the cover, and she'd shake my ankles violently. Okay, man, if looks could kill, it was frustrating, right? It was irritating, right? And I'd like to make a small change to the questions that I had just posed about sleeping and about how peculiar it is. I'd like to add one word to the questions that I had asked, and I would like you to do something for me, if you don't mind. I'd like you to examine yourself while I ask these questions again. You don't even need to look at me if you don't want to. You can just look down at the ground if that would be the best way for you to focus and think about the question. Or you can give me that strict poker face and pretend that nothing's going on inside your heart and soul and conscience. It's fine by me. But look, my job is not to get up here and judge your response, okay? My job is to get up here and to preach this message the way the Lord gave it to me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing, but I think it's going to be a little bit of a wake-up call for us. If your response at all to the way I'm going to rephrase these questions is one of, in the example I gave with Jim, irritation, then I'd like you to consider the possibility that you might be sleeping. The one word I want to add to these questions I asked is the word spiritually. Okay, have you ever gone to sleep spiritually and then woke up and realized, man, how did the time fly by so fast? Have you ever gone to sleep spiritually and you slept too much, you slept too long, and you wake up and you look back and you regret how much time has passed because you've got so much to do around the house? You've got so much you still need to clean up in your house, in the temple that you've got, that God's given you. You've got so many rooms that need to be organized. And okay, maybe the family room's great and the dining room and the kitchen is spotless, but you don't want anybody looking in the laundry room or the attic or the basement. Have you ever realized that when you're sleeping spiritually, it's not while you're sleeping that you're aware of how much time is being passed by, but only once you're awake again where you can look back and realize, man, how did I let so much time go by? That's time I'm never getting back. I want to look at a few verses here in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I want to start in verse 11. And it's just a few verses. I want to read 11 through 14. It says, "In that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Brother Rob, would you mind praying for us?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today, Lord, and I thank you for everybody that came out here this evening. And I ask that you please meet with us, Lord. Please be with Brother Kelly as he preaches and opens the word. And I ask that you please fill him with your spirit and guide and direct him, Lord. Give him the boldness to preach this evening, Lord. Please bless the services down in Florida and watch over them. Bless them as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Getting through the whole COVID-19 ordeal and everything that went around with that, it wasn't really that difficult for me. Now, I know it was hard on a lot of people, and it's a tough thing to go through, but with my line of work, the firearm industry wasn't really negatively affected by it much. Actually, the firearm industry was booming because of all the riots and you know, the threat of our rights being taken away. And I had a lot of work to do. You know, I didn't have any lack of work, so I was able to keep myself busy, and it wasn't really difficult. The things going on with the shutdown, I mean, I got to spend extra time doing what I love. I got to spend extra time with my family, and COVID wasn't at all really a difficult time for me. However, it wasn't all roses either, because it was a time for me to deal introspectively. It wasn't COVID shutdowns that I had a hard time dealing with, because it was a wake-up call that I had during that time, and that part of it, though, was rough. See, it got to the point where I didn't actually want things to go back to the way things were. I had heard it a lot. People just wanted things to go back to normal, and I had a slightly different perspective on things. I didn't really want things to go back to normal, because when things were normal, when things were going more smooth, when things had been going the way that they had been, I had gotten lazy. I had gotten slack in my personal devotions. I had gotten lazy with the amount of time that I was spending on a daily basis with Christ. I had let the preaching I was doing in the nursing homes replace my personal devotions. I had let the preaching I was doing in the jail replace the personal time I was spending with Christ. I would let the preaching that I would hear on Sundays and Wednesdays by Pastor Mike, I let that replace one of the most important things for a Christian, and that was your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, God had used COVID to wake me up and to spiritually remind me of something that I had once known but I had forgotten, that we don't have much time left. God kind of smacked me on the back of the head and said, "Wake up, Kelly. You're falling asleep." And my response, my initial response is, of course, like, "Well, Lord, you know I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm wore out. I'm sick of this wicked world. I'm sick of how rampant sin is. And honestly, I just want to go home. Like my real home, my heavenly home." And the Lord said, "No, the problem you have is not with the world around you. The problem is you." See, I had started thinking in a similar manner the way the Israelites did when they were picking up that manna. If you remember the story, when they were collecting that manna. Something they started doing was they wanted to collect all the manna that they could for the entire week, when God had told them specifically to just collect enough for that one day, right? I had figured, "Hey, Lord, I got this system worked out. It's working great. I can, look, because I'm so busy, instead of worrying about reading or worrying about studying and prayer every single day of my life, Lord, you know how exhausting that is, right? I've got this system worked out great. I can get a lot of preaching, I can get a lot of reading, I can get a lot of studying all on Sunday, and that'll help carry me throughout the week. But does anybody remember what happened to that manna when the Israelites did that?
Soured.
It spoiled.
Yeah.
And it did something else as well. God set it up so that it would breed maggots. It would breed worms, right? Now, there was nothing wrong with the manna itself, right? With the bread, right? But God had set up the system in such a way to where he said that he was going to have the manna spoil simply because he wanted to see if they would obey his word. Now, there's nothing wrong with the manna itself. And yeah, I've had plenty of passages in Scripture hold me over for a long time. And I mean, there's been verses I've read and I've studied where the Lord will bring back to my mind and to my attention years later that I had forgotten. And it's those small little moments when the Lord deals with you like that. It just kind of clicks and you're like, thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you for your word. But God had set up the manna to behave in such a way where when they disobeyed the word of God, when they stopped doing according to what the book had said, it would spoil. He wanted to see if they would obey his word because he wanted them to be dependent on him every single day of their life, right? We need to be seeking the Lord every single day of our life. And there's two verses in the book of Matthew I'd like to read real quick. You don't need to turn there unless you'd like to. Chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And this last part, it says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Look at verse 11 again in Romans chapter 13. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now, we know according to Daniel, part of the devil's work is to wear out the saints, right? We also know that Scripture mentions we wrestle not against flesh and blood, correct? So I think we kind of get this false perspective of the spiritual war we're in. I think we kind of get this, we have this perspective that it's some sort of grand, like Lord of the Rings type theme. There's flaming arrows flying, knights clad in armor walking around, right? But the Lord likens it to a wrestling match. And I don't know about you, but based off the verse that we had just read, it almost kind of seems a silly thing to say that you're asleep, so you need to wake up, but then he also tells you you're wrestling. Wait, like how can I be asleep, but how could I be wrestling at the same time? Now, I don't know about you, but the only way that I know is possible for someone to fall asleep while wrestling is for the circulation, for the blood to be cut off from your brain. It's for the blood, it's for the source of life to get cut off from who we are. When the source of life gets disconnected from who we are, from us, that is one sure way, that is a guaranteed way to know that you're going to fall asleep. And you can't say, no, not me, no, it's laws of physics. It's a natural byproduct. I had gotten so busy before COVID happened that I hadn't even realized that artery of mine was being pinched slowly. And I was just slowly drifting off. Before COVID happened, I thought things were going much more smooth than they had been in the past, and I was happy of that. I was like, finally, I'm getting a little bit of a break. But I hadn't realized that I was going to sleep spiritually. You guys, sleeping spiritually should scare us mightily because it's subtle and it gives you the illusion that everything is okay. But God has commanded us in this verse to wake up in verse 11 there. But why? Well, it says specifically because more time has passed since when we first got saved. Obviously. But what does that mean? It means we're one day closer toward the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. You're one day, every day that goes by, you are another day closer to the Lord coming back. You're one day closer to Christ than when you first got saved. Now, can you say honestly that you've been doing more with your life, you've been doing more with your salvation than when you first got saved? I mean, I could probably honestly say, yeah, because when I was 4 or 5 years old, I wasn't really doing much for the Lord. But I don't know, because God has a different way to scale things. He has a different way of judging things. And if I was extremely obedient to my parents at the time, I mean, based off my age, that's really all the Lord was judging me for at that point in time. So perhaps I'm not doing better than I was when I got saved. But what about you guys? I mean, yeah, okay, I've been doing well for 10 years now, right? Okay, but what about the last 2 years? I mean, you think back to when you first got saved. Think back to when you first gave your life to Christ and decided you wanted to serve him. Even though I got saved when I was young, I had decided I really wanted to serve Christ when I was in the sixth grade. And it was at that point in my life I had decided I don't care what I have to do or where you send me, I'll do it. I want to devote myself 100% to you. But then, of course, you know, get married and life starts getting busy and it can become kind of difficult to keep that fervency that you once had, that passion that you once had for Christ. Before COVID had happened, I was confident that things were going smooth, but I hadn't realized I was sleeping, and it's something we need to be careful of. And I want you to think to yourself, just while I'm going through this sermon, am I more passionate about Christ? Am I doing more for the Lord now than I was when I first got saved? More than I was pre-COVID, during COVID? More than I was a day ago? Because we had already looked at it briefly, but this needs to be a daily thing, this relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you doing more today than you did yesterday? Personally, on your own. Because just coming to church doesn't count. Because I had told you, I was relying on that. And God for a while was using that to keep me going. But because I had forsook getting into the book every single day of my life, that blood starts getting cut off. You start falling asleep spiritually. I want to run this back just a little bit and try to paint a picture for you, because sometimes it can be difficult to grasp spiritual things as more than just spiritual, right? We kind of get this, you know, idea in our mind that they are of another dimension almost, right? That's not connected to our physical reality. Sometimes there's this disconnect between our physical lives and the spiritual reality, but one day soon, you guys, that these spiritual truths that we read about in Scripture are going to become physical realities. Christ is physically coming back to get us out of here. And God said, knowing the time, that it is high time. You better wake up, Christian. Now, let's say the pictures and types that we see in Scripture are going to unfold the way that we think they might. And let's say God gives us Gentiles 2,000 years. 2 days Christ spent with the Gentiles, okay? Let's say this holds true, okay? And for the sake of argument, look, I don't want to get into 2,000 years from when, from his death, his burial, resurrection, from his start of the earthly ministry, or how messed up the calendars are. I don't really care. It's irrelevant, okay? God told us to be aware of the times and seasons. Right? So regardless of what your perspective on it is, you need to be aware of the time that we're living in. And so let's just say, for the sake of argument, it's 2,000 years exactly from 33 AD. That puts us at 2033 AD. That's not that far away. That should realistically pick our heart rate up just a little bit. If it doesn't, I would dare to say you're probably sleeping spiritually. But I want to continue with this thought just a little bit and just for fun, let's kind of translate this over to God's time, okay? I know God's outside of time and all of that, but Scripture does say that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, okay? So that would make 40 years here on earth equivalent to 1 hour, God's time, okay? Which means that 2033 is just a hair over 15 minutes. We've got 15 minutes left on God's clock. I hope your heart rate picked up just a little bit, at least after that part. Now, I want to look real quick at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because we ain't going to be here. Amen. It says, "Ye are all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore," verse 6, "therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And I'm going to compare that passage with Mark chapter number, Mark chapter number 13. And I want to draw a distinction while we read this between the Thessalonians and this passage here. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through the end of the chapter there. It says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, an interesting distinction between these two passages is you'll find often when God's talking to the Jew, He will reference the day and the hour specifically and tell them that you're not going to know when that is. But when he's talking to the Gentile, he'll tell you, you do know of the times and seasons that you're living in. But regardless of who he's talking to, the message at the end of that remains the same. Wake up. Watch. Now, the question is, though, how do we know if we're sleeping or not? Because, like I told you in the beginning, I mean, if you're sleeping, you're not aware of it, right, until you've woken up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We went over this two Sundays ago when we had the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 11, verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him that eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Okay, now look at verse 30 real quick. It says, "For this cause," well, what was the cause? Well, in the verse before it, he said, "Those who drink of the cup and eat unworthily," right? Which in the verse before that had said, "If a man examine himself." So it's when someone does not examine themselves, we get what happens in verse 30, which says, "For this cause," not examining yourself, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So I raised the peculiar aspect of sleep earlier, of how you're not aware of when you are sleeping or not. It's only afterwards when you wake up. So one of the ways to know if we're sleeping or not is our ability to examine ourselves. And if you would notice up to this point, I've already thrown that in the message several times with the questions I had posed. I wanted you to examine yourself. It doesn't say examine your wife. All right? It doesn't say examine your children. It doesn't say examine the pastor or the other brothers and sisters in the church. It says examine yourself. You know, well, yeah, I'd be doing better if Pastor Mike was just preaching like he used to, right? No, see, I think the problem is that you're sleeping spiritually. When we stop examining ourselves, that is a sure sign that you are sleeping spiritually. Now, I'll be honest with you guys here. I'm not convicted about coming in here and dressing up like this, wearing a suit and tie, and I don't mind it. I do it merely out of respect for you guys and out of respect for Pastor Mike. But personally, on my own, if you've noticed, on Wednesdays and whenever else I come in here, I'm normally wearing jeans and a sweatshirt, right? It's not something that I'm personally convicted about. But when we start to examine each other instead of ourselves, we begin to start focusing on things like the flesh. How you dress or what you drive or how big your house is, it doesn't determine whether you are awake or asleep. Rather, it's whether we are awake or asleep that will determine how we approach the physical things. And that's between you and God and no one else. See, if our spirituality was based off of how we dressed, well, quite frankly, I think it would be the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or even the Amish that would be getting into heaven and not us. They'd be the ones that had to have fellowship with God and not us. If it was based on how well you can dress up this pig or this dog, then it would be the Pharisees that would be getting into heaven. It'd be the Pharisees that would have fellowship with God. Now, I don't want to emphasize the physical when it comes to examining oneself. That's why I bring that up. Wearing what's right physically is between you and God, with the foundation, of course, scripturally, being modesty. But nothing regarding your physical appearance will keep you from sleeping spiritually. We're supposed to put on something beyond just a shirt and tie. Now, I like it that people come in dressed up nice. I like it. You look good. But we need to put on something more than just that. Now, please don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand this, okay? If God has changed your life so drastically from what it used to be and your physical attire is part of how you show that and how you express that, then praise God. Hey, forget the shirt and tie. You should come in wearing a stinking tuxedo, polished shoes and all. That's amazing. You're telling people that God has changed my life so much that my physical appearance is now different than it used to be. I, for one, grew up a little differently, and I grew up in a Christian household, and you know, to the best of my knowledge, all my siblings were saved growing up, and I went to a Christian middle school, quote-unquote Christian, right? Christian middle school. I went to a Christian high school. I went to a Christian college, and when I was growing up and throughout high school and college, the only people that I personally knew that would come in wearing suits were the Pharisees. And the older I got, the more I started to despise that fake spirituality. This actually drove me to a point where I had to make a decision about whether or not I was going to continue serving the Lord. I got to the point where I was fed up and I was done with the physical appearance and with how much people pushed that stuff. And the funny thing is, though, see, up until when I came home from college, I had cared a lot about my physical appearance. Now, that sounds kind of hypocritical to say if I was upset or frustrated with these spiritual leaders who were always focusing on the physical, right? See, as a young person, as really any young person does, I was focused a lot on always trying to look good, right? And ultimately, this made me no different than the Pharisees. We were just going different directions with it. And all the while I was judging them for the same thing I was doing. We need to be examining ourselves. I had to examine myself and ensure that I don't fall asleep spiritually. Judging one's self must remain constant. As a young man, and as silly as it might seem to us now, I cared a lot about my hair, okay? And, you know, the girls liked it long, and I had that hair flip down, you know. It's not just a to the side, it's a like a swoop, you know. And I had cared a lot about it. And it's silly to me now, and it kind of makes me want to puke even thinking about it, but that's what I was focusing on as a young person. And when the Lord had brought me to the end of myself, one of the fruits of that was looking in the mirror in the morning and putting that hat on my head. I didn't start wearing a hat until I actually got right with the Lord, which, according to most, perhaps, fundamental Baptists, you would think it would be the opposite. No, if you take your hat off, now you're right with the Lord. Well, I had cared so much about my physical appearance that putting that hat on every morning was and looking in the mirror was a testimony to me no longer caring about my physical appearance. It was a daily reminder to me to set aside my pride and my vanity. It was a daily reminder to me that if I was going to grow at all in Jesus Christ, if I wasn't going to fall asleep spiritually, I had to constantly examine myself. It was no longer something that I took pride in, but rather it was my shame. When I had left for college, I didn't ask God about it. I left for college because that's what young people do. You're supposed to go to college. And it hadn't even dawned on me that I should ask God about whether or not I should be doing that. And the truth is what brought me to this place, you guys, to Bible Believers Church, but that's not what keeps people here. Because if truth is what kept people here, nobody would ever leave, I would think. See, because I came here, but then I left for college, even though I had found the truth. See, examining myself is what led me back here, because it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you gain when you examine yourself honestly. That is why people stay. It's the personal relationship that you gain from it. And this is going to lead me to the second point here. The first one was wake up, in case you didn't get that. And the second one here is not only is it time to wake up, you guys, but it's also time to wear what's right. Now, this might seem a little contradictory considering I just talked about it's not what we're wearing, right? But because it's not about our physical appearance, the inverse is true. It is about our spiritual appearance. Now, I want to look at verse 12 here. It says in Romans, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." It is about our spiritual appearance because our spiritual appearance can't be faked. You can't fake the armor of light. You can fake your physical appearance and you can fake that to others and make it seem like you're doing well, but what's going on in the inside you can't fake. And we need to don armor fit for the task at hand, you guys. This world wants us to fit into Saul's armor. This world wants us to fight the spiritual warfare in a way that doesn't work for us, the way that God didn't design us to fight it. God has something specific for you, just as he had something specific for David, and that's the armor of light. And we're going to go into another passage here detailing that even more and what the armor of light looks like. But I'd like to mention real quick that when my family and I were young, we had something we would often do when Christmas rolled around. When we got one of those, you know, big first snowfalls, was we would all line up by the back door in our britches, and we would all run around the house barefoot, right? We'd have a race to see who could get around the house in the snow barefoot. And as silly and as goofy as that might be, I fear that many Christians today are walking around in nothing but their britches. I fear that many people today, many Christians, are not well equipped for the battle at hand. And in case you think I make a crass illustration, let me remind you of what God said about the Laodiceans. He said, "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Or as Peacock says, naked. Spiritually speaking, because physically they had everything they could want. Physically they were blessed. I genuinely pray to God that none of us here fit that definition. Problem, though, is that you wouldn't even be aware of it. Because God said that thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Nothing but a personal touch from God can wake you up. I could preach until I'm blue in the face. Let me draw your attention real quick to the moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, and of course, we know that they all fell asleep, right? The Lord himself had to come by and wake Peter up, and what he said to him was, "What? Could ye not watch 1 hour?" Then he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We cannot serve God in the power of the flesh, you guys. If we do, we will fall asleep. We must be adorned with the right apparel. We must cling to something stronger than just the flesh. It's not only time to wake up, Christian. These days aren't getting any longer. But it's time we must wear what's right. That armor of light is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I read some of these verses earlier. I'm going to continue with verse 7 and 8. It says, "For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Continue in your faith, you guys. Continue to love each other. Continue in that our blessed hope, as Scripture calls it. God calls it the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not just a belief that I have. It's not just a belief that we have, you guys. It is the armor that we need to defend ourselves. It's the armor we need to defend ourselves against not just the devil, but our own flesh. As Christ had said, "For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want to look at Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. It says here, starting in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We've seen that it's high time to wake up, and we've seen that we need to be wearing the right apparel. We need to be wearing the armor of God. But I also want to make the point that, you guys, we also need to be walking honestly. Back in Romans there, verse 13, it says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." The Lord knows by nature, you guys, that we don't walk honestly, which is why he tells us, walk honestly. That's why we need the armor of God to begin with. In Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need practical day-to-day instructions on how to walk, you guys. We've got that right here. We've got it in our hands, or we've got it collecting dust on our shelves. We need these instructions every single day of the week. Scripture tells us, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Oh, doctrinally, it's talking about salvation. Yeah, I get it. Apply it spiritually. It's a narrow path, you guys. It is not an easy thing to do, and it will not come natural to any one of us. How am I to really walk honestly, though, in such a dark world? Well, verse 14 here in Romans tells us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you could say, oh, that's so like abstract. Why does Scripture need to be so confusing? You guys, Christ is the living Word, is he not? And do you not learn about him in every single page of the written Word? Again, emphasizing the need to be in this book. The Word is a lamp unto my... It doesn't say street, right? It doesn't say Fifth Ave, right? It says feet, right? This book right here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's one step at a time. One day at a time. When you try to do anything more than that, you'll find yourself falling asleep. This is why God calls the shield of faith the shield of faith. Because having the faith to take one step at a time is what protects you on your path. God tells us in verse 13 of Romans here not to be riotous, nor to be drunken. I mean, how can you walk straight if you're drunk, right? I mean, you can see how kind of common sense Scripture is, right? But it doesn't come natural. Christian, you have no business partaking in these things in verse 13, drunkenness and rioting. You say, oh, well, you know, I just want to witness to my friends at the bar. And no, they're not going to the bar. They're just going to Chili's, right? Baby back ribs. They're just going to Chili's for, I know they're going to be drinking, but I want to be able to witness to them. It's an opportunity for me. Okay, great. So you've got, you're awake and you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, but you're walking the wrong direction. You're not walking honestly. God continues and says, not in chambering and wantonness. And God puts these two things together here because they often go hand in hand. And that chambering, I do not believe, is fornication alone, because God doesn't hesitate to use that word elsewhere, right? Instead, he says chambering and wantonness, and I can't help but think of David. David knew who he was, he knew who God was, he was awake to the reality of that, right? He was awake to God's promises, he was aware of these things, and he was one of the most proficient users of God's armor that we've ever seen. And yet he found himself slothfully sleeping in until noonday, having no fervency to walk out there onto the battlefield, to walk honestly out onto the battlefield like he was supposed to. And as a result, that wantonness, that lust, that unsatiated desire, that evil desire kicked in, and through his mistake with Bathsheba, he went on to become one of the most used illustrations in Scripture of how to not walk honestly. Verse 13 there finishes with, not in strife and envying. It brings a verse to mind that says, only by pride cometh contention. I like to try to remind myself of this verse a lot when I'm arguing with the wife. Not that that ever happens, but only by pride cometh contention. I got to control myself. Takes two to tango, folks. When you're not walking honestly, you will not see yourself realistically, and that pride will rise up in you, and the path that you're walking will immediately turn contrary to the ways of Christ. I want to finish up this message here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to end it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your own consciences." The terror of the Lord. Oh yeah, the great white throne judgment, right? Well, in context, the verse before that, it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I thought it was going to be a joyous occasion. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He's talking about believers. He's talking about waking up. I would encourage you this evening, if at all there was any point in the message where you felt your heart get pricked just a little, don't shut that out. Don't turn that off. I don't preach because I think it's fun. I preach because the Lord told me to do it, and the difficult thing is that the Lord has to deal with me before I'm ever able to deliver a message. So I warn you from experience, you can be asleep for a long time and not even know it. Wake up, Christian. I'd like to just close in a word of prayer, if you don't mind.